You know, we've been in a series of messages now for a number of weeks, actually all the way back since the beginning of the year. We started back in early January. We've just been going verse by verse through this amazing epistle in the New Testament, the book of Colossians. The series we've just been simply calling Complete in Christ, and we're actually beginning to wind this series down. And this being Baby Recognition Sunday, I would like for us to circle back to a text that we actually skipped over a couple of weeks ago, and it comes to us out of Colossians chapter 3, it's verses 20 and 21, and we have it here on the screen. Let's look at this together here. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." This is one of those short little passages that is very long on significance, particularly for the parents in the room this morning. And so what I'd like to do today is just kind of simply maybe just point out a couple of things from the text, and then I'd like to just just kind of offer up some very practical points and practical things of advice that we find from God's Word on parenting. You'll notice first here in verse 20 that this first part here, it's dedicated toward whom, church? Children. Right? It says children. I mean, it's what it says here. Children, obey your parents in everything. Now, this word that the Apostle Paul uses for obey simply means to act under the authority of the one speaking, or to really listen to the one giving the charge. In the context of this passage, the one giving the charge is mom and or dad, right? Or those that are allotted to your upbringing. And for you couples that were just stretched out across the stage a minute ago, man, I only wish that they were able to comprehend this verse, because this is going to come in handy very, very soon, right? This is going to come in handy. He says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Here's something else that I think is important to point out, and that is this directive to obey is stipulated for children and not adults. Did you catch this? I'm not aware, really, of any verse in the Bible that instructs adult children to blindly obey their parents. Honor their parents, absolutely. However, to obey their parents, not so much. And as small children and teens, you know, absolute obedience toward one parent is suitable and it's necessary. However, as a married adult, you know, not so much, right? I mean, it seems sometimes improper, and at times it can even be creepy, right? I mean, if you've got a mother, for instance, blurting out, "You listen to me, young man, I'm your mother, and you're going to do as I told you," that works pretty well if they're three. Let me say this, it doesn't work so well when they're 30, okay? It's just a little creepy, right? The biblical mandate of Genesis 2:24 is simply this, is for a grown man to what? But to leave his father and mother. That word is a strong word there. It actually means to forsake his father and mother and then to cling to his wife. So what this is saying, guys, is that if you're going to have a difficult time finding and keeping a wife if you keep cowering to what mommy and daddy say all the time, right? Honor them, yes. Seek their counsel and their advice, absolutely. Absolute obedience and adherence to their will, no. No, that's reserved for children. He says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Now, I know last night was prom night, and a number of our teens are absent for one reason or another, but I want to say this. For those teenagers of you that we do have in the room, you need to hear this. And really, more importantly, you heed this, okay? And here's why. Despite what this modern-day pop culture is impressing upon you, your parents are not mindless buffoons with their heads stuck in an idyllic past. Okay, please hear me in this. The people that are bent on impressing this notion upon you do not care about you, nor have they done anything for you. Are we tracking? Right? That pimple-faced internet influencer doesn't even know your name, okay? Your parents, on the other hand, they are people who genuinely love you and are doing their level best at pouring their heart, their soul, their resources into raising you to be a God-fearing, people-serving, productive young adult, which is a class of people I'm finding shrinking at an alarming rate in our society. So please do yourselves a favor, throw your parents a bone, and really listen to them as the ones that are giving the charge. And not some random doofus on YouTube or TikTok, okay? Seriously. And notice, I say please do yourselves a favor. Because did you catch the caveat here at the end of verse 20? What does he say here? He says, obey your parents in everything. Why? For this pleases the Lord. When it comes to obeying your parents, this should be all the motivation that you need. Right here. That it pleases the Lord. And teenagers, may I say this, and trust me, I am speaking as a pastor who loves you and cares about you deeply. I do. The sooner you learn to please the Lord over your peers, the better your life will become. I wish I would have followed this principle better when I was a teenager. Man, it would have saved me a lot of stress and even some embarrassment. Right? I can't tell you the amount of emotional energy I spent trying to appease people, right, and to fit in with a certain group of people who really grew to become nothing more but knuckleheads as adults. Just keeping it real, right? Just keeping it real. It's such a waste of time and emotional energy. So you've got to ask yourselves, is this really worth it? Is this really worth it? For your own benefit, you need to better learn to play to an audience of one, and that audience being the Lord Jesus Christ, and to please Him only. And part of that pleasing Him involves your obeying your parents, as it says here, in everything. Now, for you parents in the room, moms and dads, have you yet learned that parenting is perhaps the greatest paradox in life? I mean, many of my life's greatest joys stem from my being a father, while at the same time, some of my deepest discouragements stem from being that same father. Can you relate? You know, the more seasoned parents will probably relate to this better, but before I became a dad, I was such an idealist when it came to being a parent, right? In fact, in my early days of ministry, during my pre-kid days, right, I would preach a sermon every year. And I called it the five commands of parenting. And I would pick a Sunday every year, man, and I laid down the law and hammered home a list of five biblical non-negotiables about parenting. And I was strong in that. And a couple of years later, Terry and I had our daughter, Jessica. Right? And after a couple of years and a few parental meltdowns, my conscience got the better of me. And so I revamped that sermon a little bit, and I changed the title to Three Suggestions of Parenting, okay? Fast forward 10 years, Jessica hit her teen years, and I narrowed it down to just a single sermon every year that I just entitled Parenting, Good Luck With All That, right? I mean, I can relate to the guy that had five theories and no kids, who later had five kids with no theories. I can relate to that guy, okay? And now here I am, right, all these years later, as a grandfather with his grandkids now living under his roof. And so I'm in the process of composing a new sermon that I'm simply calling Help Me, Lord, right? Because I tell you, it just appears that I have forgotten everything there is to know about parenting. Here's something I've learned, and that is, man, the game has completely changed since my first go-around. I mean, social media wasn't even a thing back when we raised our daughter, right? But now I'm finding myself, you know, I'm having to debunk what some prepubescent influencer is trying to shove down my grandkids' throat. And I'm helping them, having to navigate those waters, right? And have them to try to understand, you know, what they're saying and how they really are not caring. And despite all of this, most every parent I know is looking for an edge at becoming a better mom or a better dad. I mean, I think about it. I can't remember a time that I struck up a conversation with a dad and heard him say something like this. You know, the wife and I, we're striving for our kids to achieve a solid level of mediocrity. I've not met that dad yet, right? But rather, pretty much every dad I've ever met and that I've ever had a conversation with, they want nothing but the best for their kids. They want nothing but to learn how to be a better dad in raising their children. And here's something that I've learned along the way. Flourishing families don't just happen on accident. Average families happen on accident. There is intentionality and determination behind families that blossom in our day. You know, through many years of pastoring and counseling families, I've discovered that winning families have a few things in common. And I'd like just like to just share a couple, two or three of those with you, if you don't mind, this morning. We've given these to you there on your outlines. One of the first things that I've discovered in my experience is this, and that is winning families enjoy life together. They enjoy life together. Notice what he says here in Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, this is a strong text, right? Notice the instruction here is aimed at whom, church? Fathers, right? So you moms, you get a pass here, right? You get to provoke your children all you want, okay? That's not what it's saying. Remember, we said from the beginning that context is king when it comes to understanding this passage or this entire book. And the people of Colossae, remember, they were Gentiles. They weren't Hebrews. They weren't raised with the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the law. They grew up in a male-dominant Roman Empire where women and children were treated much more like property than people. And so as a kid growing up in that sort of a culture, you were sort of stuck with what you had. Right? You were stuck with what you got. And let me tell you, there was no legal recourse if your father was abusive. And so men took advantage of this in the culture. And this same thing, it sort of began creeping its way into the church. And so Paul partners with the Holy Spirit and he addresses it. And what does he say here? He's talking to the dads and he says, do not provoke. That word literally means do not exasperate your kids, lest they, get this, lose heart. Or they become, that word also means despondent. I think the best interpretation of this word is so that they aren't broken in spirit. And yet, you know, sadly, this seems to be like the objective of some of the dads that I've met along the way. Like the objective is to kind of break down your kid, break down their spirit. Let me tell you something, friends, it's tragic. It's tragic. So Paul basically says here, don't be the type of guy that makes life miserable for your kids. He says, instead, you need to be finding ways to enjoy life together with your family. That's his advice. Everything, you know, enjoying life together is the first common denominator of great families. I mean, man, they know how to play together and just have fun together. I mean, I just think back in my own experience, some of my greatest moments of my life and fondest memories are of our family sitting around a table and just playing games, card games, dominoes, board games, or playing ball with dad out in the yard. And unfortunately, this is such a missing ingredient in a lot of our families today. I mean, I've shared this story here before, but in my early days of ministry, I was out in Frederick, Maryland, which was kind of a bedroom community between Baltimore, Maryland, and Washington, D.C. And some of the parents there were at a different level. There was a certain, I don't know, just a like an edge or an edge to them. And this mother one time called me to, quote, discuss her youngest daughter. And when I arrived there, it was really kind of weird. I knew they had three daughters, and it was kind of a weird scenario. It kind of felt like Samuel the prophet before Jesse when he began marching his kids out, right, his sons, until he got to David. And it was sort of this deal, you know, the oldest daughter walked in, and she said, this is our class valedictorian, you know, I'd like you to meet her, and this is great, hey, how you doing? And then the middle daughter walks out. She's the talented one of the bunch. She's like our concert pianist. I'm like, well, that's great. And I met her, and she goes, and then there's our youngest. She turns 6 next month. And in a condescending tone, she literally said, frankly, she would just as soon be riding her bicycle and playing with her friends all day as opposed to practicing her piano. And I'll be honest, I had a hard time restraining myself and not blurting out, she's 6, right? She's 6. And I think I'd be more concerned if it were the other way around, Mom, right? Growing up should be fun. It should be fun. Solomon wrote these words to his son in Ecclesiastes 8:15. He says, I commend the enjoyment of life. The enjoyment of life. Because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat, drink, and to be glad. I don't know if you knew this or not, but in the original Hebrew, it puts it this way: all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. That's how that translates, right? Here's what we're being told here, though. We're being told that when it comes to our family, we need to be striking a healthy balance between work and play. And here's a good one, parents. I've thought about this week, and I'm trying to think of it from my own circumstance and situation as well. What one word best describes your family? What one word best describes your family? Or even better, maybe we should be asking your kids, right? What one word? So, you know, that being said, we thought we'd have a little fun this morning. And so we've had a camera downstairs in our kids' connection area, and we've asked our kids, you know, what one word best describes your family? And we're not going to do that to you. But some of you parents about... Yeah. Some of you parents just about had a stroke right there, didn't you? About what their kid was going to blurt out, right? But moms and dad, I would say this. If the word fun isn't listed among the top five words that best describe your family, I encourage you, you need to be focusing on changing that. Right? Why? Because winning families enjoy life together. They just enjoy life together. The second thing I'd like to say, and what I've noticed about families that win, is this: winning families encourage growth. We mentioned during the during our baby recognition portion of the scripture or the service, a scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote. It very much parallels the book of Colossians that we've been going through and the book of Ephesians. Man, they have a lot of similarities. And the Apostle Paul has this same instruction toward the Christians in Ephesus, but he adds a little more context around it. He says, do not provoke, that's the same word, don't provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, then he adds some context here. He says, rather, bring them up. He says, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Now this phrase here, bring them up, it's interesting. It's actually a very interesting phrase. It literally means to nourish to the needed outcome. That's what he's saying here. We need to nourish our kids to the needed and the necessary outcome. You see, winning families, families that refuse to settle for being just average, they create an atmosphere for lifelong learning. And the members of our family should never stop growing and maturing as individuals. And this, you know, moms, you should never stop growing. Dads, you should never stop growing. In vibrant families, brothers and sisters encourage one another to be growing and maturing in their faith and in their personalities. And I would say this, if we're not growing, our family can become bland, right? I mean, if we haven't learned anything new or developed a new skill or an interest in a long time, your family runs the risk of being stale and of being boring. You know, the scripture tells that Jesus continually grew and developed as a person. In Luke chapter 2, we don't have a lot between, you know, other than that little episode where Jesus was 12, when he was in the temple, when he said, I must be about my Father's business. Other than that little stretch of scripture, we really don't have much from the time of the nativity all the way until he laid his carpenter tools down and went into the ministry. But we kind of have this like little bridge passage here that we find in Luke chapter 2. And it says this, that Jesus, here's our word, grew. It says that he grew in these areas, wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Now this verse tells us here that Jesus was raised in the type of a home and in the type of a family that he was able to grow continually in four very distinct areas. And here they are. It says that Jesus grew in wisdom. That means that he grew intellectually. It says that he grew in stature. So in other words, he matured physically. It says that he grew in favor with God. So there's spiritually. And in favor with man. That's socially. And these are four areas. I mean, every person in a household should be growing in these four areas. And not just the kids. Right? But all of us. Moms, dads, grandmas, we need to be developing mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. And this is such an important concept for all of us to embrace, particularly for you moms and dads. because there are some incredibly important traits and behaviors that are only learned in a family setting. And because many parents have abdicated their mandate to train up their children in the way they should go, we have a society that's filled with socially, spiritually, and emotionally stunted individuals. Are we feeling this? I mean, are we feeling this? And here are just a couple of life lessons that I think our kids need to be learning in our homes. Number one, I'd say conflict resolution. Right? Now, true or false, the ability to effectively resolve conflict is an important life trait. Very true. Very true. And friends, the ability to resolve conflict in a healthy fashion is highly necessary and is a lifelong learning process. However, the framework of how we deal with conflict is to be forged in the laboratory called home. Because like so many other traits, character traits, the ability to resolve conflict is more caught than it is taught. And so parents, you know, you need to be learning. You need to be honing and sharpening your own conflict resolution skills and then be demonstrating those before your kids. How many of you grew up in the generation where your kids growing up never saw mom and dad resolve their conflict? You know? If things got a little tense, you know, in our home, mom and dad went to like the magic room, right, where they would go in there for a while and they'd come back out and everything was resolved, right? And that's good, you know, and they were protecting us, right? But you know, it's important that your kids learn and pick up that mom and dad can sometimes disagree, right? And that they have to talk this through. They have to, you know, put some skills into place to come to a healthy resolution of the conflict. And I'm telling you, parents, it's important to learn this and then to demonstrate it, right? I'm not saying have a knockdown drag out at the dinner table next week, right? I'm not saying that at all, right? But what I am saying is we need to be demonstrating those things so that your kids are picking up on those life skills. You know, because what? Conflict's inevitable, isn't it? I mean, all throughout life, and it's not just on the playground, right? But it's in the workplace as well. I mean, it's everywhere, and it's such an important thing to pick up on and to be training and developing our children in. The second one I'd say this is teaching our children to properly deal with their feelings. And I'm not going to go get all psychological on you, but I want you to understand this. Appropriately dealing with feelings is an incredibly important life skill. I mean, how do I keep my emotions in check, right? Maybe you've worked around that person that was constantly freaking out. Did you ever work around this person, right, who just wasn't able to rein it in? You know, in winning families, we learn how to recognize and deal with our feelings in a proper fashion. I mean, we learn how to own up to them and express them in ways that are constructive and not destructive. And I think most of us would agree that if we don't learn to deal with emotions in the home, you run the risk of going through life emotionally stunted. And the impact this has on your ability to relate well with others is immense. In all my years of ministry and counseling with families, the reason a lot of marriages break apart is because one spouse or the other has never learned how to appropriately deal with their emotions. And sometimes it's both. And that's when it becomes explosive. Parents, we need to let our young children express their emotions in an age-appropriate fashion in the laboratory of home, where it's safe to do so. And then it's safe to, you know, to be able to debrief about those emotions and take the time to help them to process those emotions. So winning families, you know, families that refuse to settle just for the average, enjoy life together, they create an atmosphere of lifelong learning. And then this last one, I'd say this, vibrant families serve God and others. You know, the Bible actually speaks that and tells us that we serve God by serving others. And winning families teach their kids, you know, this is a big one, moms and dads, life isn't always about you. I would say that's like lesson number one. You are not the center of the universe, and this family nor this culture evolves around you. But there are other people in your world, right, who have feelings, who have emotions and everything else. You were made by God to serve others. This is such a crucial lesson to be passing on to our children. And there's a lot of biblical verses that speak to this. Hebrews 10:24, it says it this way, let us think about each other and help each other to show love and to do good deeds. This is such a strong passage. I mean, serving others is what winning families do. I mean, a winning household is one in which the parents habitually teach their children to value of loving and serving others. In vibrant families, they model dedication, service, and yes, generosity. This is what awesome families do. And average families do not. Look what Paul says to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 16. He says this, remember, this is awesome. He says, remember Stephanas and his family. They were first to become Christians in Greece. I'd like to have that distinction. Very first Christians in all of Greece. And they're spending their lives helping and serving Christians everywhere. How is that for a legacy? Amen? If you haven't noticed, Mom, if you haven't noticed, Dad, in today's culture, there are all manner of forces working against our families. I mean, there are spiritual forces, there are economic forces, you know, there are moral, social forces. All of them are warring against our family. And yes, we live among a culture that is not only averse to the Judeo-Christian values that we espouse as Christ followers, but they detest them. They're threatened by them. And so moms and dads, gone are the day of being able to simply put your family on autoplay or autopilot and for everything to turn out all hunky-dory. Because here's why. The challenges we're facing in a winning family today are now greater than ever. And it's demanding a heightened level of intentionality and determination. And so my plea to you this morning is simply this. Commit today to fight for your family. Fight for your family. Whether you realize it or not, whether you like it or not, your family is in the middle of a spiritual war unlike we've ever experienced, I know, in my lifetime. And today's the day we need to stand and we need to fight for the family. I'll close with this. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah was commissioned by God to go back out of captivity, out of Babylon, and go back and to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And as they began rebuilding those walls, obviously the enemies began criticizing them. And so Nehemiah realized they needed to have sort of like a revival meeting, if you will. He calls all the families together and says, listen, I know it's tough. And I know we're, you know, in physical and spiritual danger because of what we're trying to accomplish on behalf of the Lord. But this is what he says. Remember, he says, the Lord who is great and is awesome, and to fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. And so for you moms and dads, right, despite how obstinate he may become, your son is worth fighting for. Despite how stubborn and sassy she may become, your daughter is worth fighting for. You grandmas and grandpas, despite how disrespectful he may become, your grandson is worth fighting for. Regardless of how standoffish she may become, your granddaughter, she's worth fighting for. And your kids and you teenagers, despite how aloof she may appear, your mother is worth fighting for. And despite how stern and demanding he may be, your dad is certainly worth fighting for. For you husbands and you wives, your marriage is worth fighting for. And regardless of how cantankerous and frustrating he may become, your husband is worth fighting for. And despite how insensitive she may become or seem, your wife is worth fighting for. God's message is to families young and old, those starting out, those winding down, no matter where you are on that family continuum, please know that your family is worth fighting for. And let me just add this. It's never too late to jump into the fray. It's never too late to jump into the fray. And all God's children said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being a family man. And God, we're grateful that you've given us such wonderful and shining examples throughout the scripture of both some folks that did it well and some that even failed at times. And so, God, we're able to relate, you know, at all levels. And thank you that you didn't just leave us here to meddle through this on our own, but you've given us some great and some practical wisdom and advice from your word. And Father, thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you for this just amazing thing that you've done and how you've adopted us into your family. And you've demonstrated in the most amazing and incredible way that we were worth fighting for, and that you sent your son into the heat of battle who was killed on our behalf. But you redeemed us through that, and we're so grateful. Thank you for the way you've loved us unconditionally. Father, thank you for the sacrificial giving of your son's life. And it's just my prayer that we, as moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, kids alike, Father, may we adopt some of those same things into our lives and into our households. And I'm thankful for this church family as well. And that's just what we are. We're family. And God, this church and its mission is worth fighting for. And so we stand shoulder to shoulder, Lord, and just trying our best to follow your will and your way. And being a church that is just connecting people to your son and to each other. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, now's your opportunity. We sing a hymn of commitment pretty much every week here. A couple things today. Maybe this is an opportunity for you to spend a few moments and just pray, right? Just to reflect on your family, the situation, circumstances maybe you're facing. And maybe this is a time that you can just lay those burdens at the foot of the cross, right? God has a great way of picking those up and carrying those for us. And I know I'm talking to some families that have some stressful issues going on. And this is your time to just to cast those burdens upon the Lord as he's asked us to do. But if you're here and you're not a Christian and you'd like to be, if you're here and you're a parent and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, friends, you're letting your kids down. Okay? You're letting your kids down. And you need to man up, guys, right? You need to humble yourselves and man up, you know, and come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're going to stand and sing this song, Come Just As You Are. You meet me down front.